The coming of our Lord is essentially what we are preparing for in this season of Advent. The coming of our Lord. In fact, the very term itself, Advent, comes from the Latin term Adventus, which literally means to come toward or the coming. Louis Linetti, reader Nicholas, and I were just talking right before liturgy got started about why it is that within the Western Rite of Orthodoxy, we have a different start of the liturgical year as compared with our Eastern Rite brethren. The Eastern Rite begins with what was traditionally the start of the civil Julian calendar on September the 1st, and they maintain that practice. In the West, the calendar, the liturgical cycles developed a little bit more theologically, a little bit more in terms of the structure of the very Gospels. From Advent, that is, from the first coming of our Lord, to the second Advent, the second coming of our Lord. These two Advents, as Deacon Stephen preached last Sunday, really form bookmarks for the whole cycle of salvation. Our Lord coming, and our Lord returning and coming again. And there is a period of preparation. And of course, we know that there was the church of the Old Covenant which looked toward the coming of the Lord for many centuries. And those promises were carried out in the various covenantal promises that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the whole nation of Israel. Those promises that were reminded among the people who continued to fall away, to apostatize, who continued to fall into idolatry. And the prophets who came to call them back into a life of covenantal grace, a life of salvation. So the whole of the Old Testament church, if you will, was a preparation. It was a formation. It was for the coming of Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. But of course we know that there was a long period of silence in which the prophets did not speak, about 430 years to be precise. And it was not until the last of the Old Covenant prophets, yes, the last of the Old Covenant prophets, St. John the Baptist. We don't normally think of him as an Old Covenant prophet. And yet, he stands both in the Old Covenant, he rightly belongs to the Old Covenant, as well as a very integral part of the New Covenant in preparing the way, preparing the way of the Lord. The secular world at this time of year, as you know, is already essentially celebrating Christmas. For most people, it happened the day after Thanksgiving, or maybe the weekend after Thanksgiving, when all the decorations go up, when the Christmas carols are being played at home, when festive parties are being carried out, the Christmas songs on the radio station, until what? Until the coming of Christmas, and then after that, you hear nothing. You see, the secular celebration has really little to do with the reality of this glorious season of the year, of the Nativity, the coming of our Lord. But the coming of our Lord necessitates a preparation, a season of Advent, a season of preparing our hearts, of hearing the proclamation of St. John the Baptist, who declares, first of all, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Almost the identical sermon that Jesus would preach, but also in pointing to Christ, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. St. John the Baptist is seen as such an important figure by the Orthodox faith, and from the very beginning, that he is really preeminent among not only the prophets, but among the saints. And of course, in today's gospel lesson from the 11th chapter of St. Matthew, we get a glimpse of these very last moments. And in fact, St. John the Baptist's really last act of preparing the way, but his last act of also carrying out his call to be the friend of the bridegroom, to be the forerunner. And this was when he was in prison. Herod had imprisoned him, and his disciples come to him, and he tells his disciples to go and ask Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" That's verse 3, Matthew chapter 11. And if the world were to read this, or those of us without understanding of what St. John the Baptist was doing here, we might tend to think that here he is, and serving his whole life having been consecrated and set apart for being the forerunner of our Lord. Now at this hour, on the eve of his martyrdom, he was having a weak moment, a moment of doubt. But my brothers and sisters, that is not what is happening in the scripture. That is not what the church has taught. For the church has always understood that St. John the Baptist, in accordance with what the gospel, what our Lord himself proclaims and what St. John the Baptist himself proclaims, St. John the Baptist in his ministry was one of self-emptying, of self-renunciation. He says, "I must decrease so he might increase." It is the self-emptying of St. John the Baptist, the act of self-renunciation. In fact, the church sees the Nativity as being central, and what the Most Holy Theotokos, the Blessed Virgin Mary, brings to that. She is the new Eve, who also stands both in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, who effaces the sin of Eve who disobeyed, and showing that she could be in perfect obedience. St. John the Baptist, likewise, as really a holy dyad, stands both in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant as one who has been perfectly obedient to God, and then receiving the Christ, receiving the God-man. You see, the church has seen him as him who prepared the way for the new Adam. The Blessed Virgin Mary is the new Eve. St. John the Baptist, therefore, is preeminent. This is why our Lord said that he is more than a prophet. I wanted to read to you, I've recited a few passages from this book, The Friend of the Bridegroom, before, but I wanted you to hear what Sergius Balakov writes, a Russian theologian, Orthodox theologian. He writes regarding this relationship between the Most Holy Theotokos with regard to the Nativity and St. John the Baptist's role in salvation, and how it is reflective of really the call that we all have as members of his church, how it is that we participate in that role of salvation. He writes, "One can even say that every human being, insofar as he is truly a human being, not distorted by sin or enslaved by the price of this world, is a member of the body of Christ, belongs to the church, and in the church participates in the supra-eternal divine nativity. That is why there can be no true Christianity if the Mother of God is not venerated, inwardly known, honored, and followed. It is impossible to venerate the Son in separation from His Mother, to adore the Divine Infant in isolation from the Mother of God. Knowledge and veneration of the Mother of God are not only a dogma of faith, but is also an internally necessary condition of salvation. And the forerunner was realized that love of man for God and that love of a human person for Christ, the God-man, without which there is no true liberation from the prison of spiritual selfhood, from self-assertion in oneself, that is, in nothingness. For the fullness of all being is only in God. Only He will save his soul who loses it for Christ, who desires not his own life, but only Christ, as the apostle says, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And he goes on to write that there are two modes of relation of the soul to Christ as the bridegroom. In the church, every soul surrenders itself to Christ and lives by his life, has with respect to him the relation of a bride church that receives its life from him. This is the feminine mode of relation to Christ. But there is another mode, if not of communion with him, at least of striving toward him. In it, we renounce ourselves because of our love for Christ. The soul knows when the sweetness of friendship for the bridegroom. This mode is the way of the forerunner, which is the mode of male love, of the male relation to the bridegroom. These two modes of relation do not exclude one another, but are joined together in an indissoluble unity. Love is both self-renunciation and communion, as love in the other. Love is the unity of the life of two. As the bride of Christ, the church has and gives communion of life, this unity. And this unity is the principle of divine maternity in this church's self-definition. Now, I realize that he's being a little bit theological and academic, but the very point is that of this, if you didn't get it, is that in the ministry, in the work of both the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Most Holy Theotokos, and of St. John the Baptist, there is, through their own life, their very life, a manifestation of this twofold love, divine love that is carried out in the church, a love that is expressed in reception and communion, but a love that is also expressed, as embodied in St. John the Baptist, in pursuit and self-emptying and self-renunciation, putting to death our own egos, putting to death our own aspirations, our own desires, and finding true humanity in relation to the other. This is the witness. This is the very life of St. John the Baptist, which is why this dyad of saints, the Holy Mother and St. John the Baptist, have preeminent position on the deesis, the iconostasis. Our mother to the right of Christ, St. John the Baptist, to his left. This is a call for preparing our ways, preparing the way for the Lord. This is why in this season of Advent, we are in a penitential season. It is why we fast. It is why we make our confessions. In a self-emptying of ourselves, we begin to understand something of the nature of what God has called us to in Christ Jesus. But in Christ Jesus, as carried out in the work of our Mother and St. John the Baptist. yesterday was a joyous day for us in the life of our parishes. We had the opportunity to receive the whole Breck family. Mike, Norma. Mike, by the way, has taken and kept his name, given name Michael. Norma, Athanasia. Their son, Ty, whose middle name he took is Matthew. And little Mike, Michael, of course. And yesterday was just as it was for Christ when he was baptized by St. John the Baptist, was their personal Pentecost, was their reception into the church. But it didn't come without self-emptying, without self-renunciation, without a willingness to leave behind a life that they had once built from themselves. It didn't happen without that self-emptying and self-renunciation that came in the confessional. But one of the joys, besides the joy of seeing a whole family coming in, I was so touched and moved by their son, Ty, Matthew, who is developmentally disabled if you weren't able to be here yesterday. And despite his developmental disability, he's still able to read quite well. And Ty Matthew made his confession, even though he had never been catechized. He made his confession, and in his childlike humility and sincerity, it was probably one of the most genuine confessions I've ever heard. You see, we in our adult minds, our adult, with all our baggage, with all our egos, with all of our pride, have such a difficult time. We should remember the admonition and teaching of our Lord. Unless you become like one of these, the least, like one of these children, like a Ty Matthew, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. There needs to be a self-renunciation, a complete emptying of self, that St. John the Baptist was able to do even at the end of his life, because he sent those disciples not because his faith was weak, but as an object lesson to them, that even at the precipice of his own death and martyrdom, his life was already emptied and hidden in Christ. Let this be the model for us at this time of the year in Advent, but in every day of the year as we carry out, by the grace of God, the work of salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.